Welcome to the Remedy Church Podcast. We're coming to you from Waxahachie, Texas, and you can find out more about us at www.remedy-church.com. Our great hope and prayer for this is that God speaks to you through this message.
Amen, amen. Have a seat. My name is Aaron Clayton. I'm one of the elders here also at Remedy Church. We're glad that you're here today. We're going to dismiss our Remedy kiddos first to their classes, so fifth grade and under. They have teachers waiting for them, a lesson that's really like age appropriately geared for them. And so feel free to go with them if you want to help kind of get them settled in their place. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 28 today. So I would encourage you to go ahead and open up a Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, don't own one, or maybe don't have one that's easy enough for you to read, we have a stack over here in our offering table. I would love for you to grab one of those as our gift to you to take home with you and everybody else, just that we would have the Word of God open right here in front of us as we really see what he's saying to us today. So we are in the last week of a series called God's Heart for the Nations. And as we've walked over, this is just a quick three-part series. And really, we've seen kind of these big picture things about how God, through the scriptures, has called us specifically to the nations as an endpoint for the work that he's trying to accomplish. And we've seen kind of these big, high-level, big picture things about the nations. And as we've walked in the midst of these, I hope that you have heard our heart for our church and the things that we really believe that God has pressed onto us. And I really, even more than that, hope that you have heard God's heart from scripture, that you're able to see the things that he's called us to, the things that he's talking about for us as a church, but also for us as individuals, and that you can kind of see the things that God is leading us toward together as we walk in these things. And I know that all of that stuff is a pretty big vision. The stuff that is laid out here is really, really high level. It's super far reaching, and the scope of it is absolutely massive. And so as you've heard this, I hope that it's been motivating for you. I hope you feel some level of conviction around these things, that this is what God has specifically led us to in the scriptures. But I also know that in the midst of it being such a big thing, it can be difficult for us to get a handle on what exactly am I supposed to do with this. And so as we wrap up today, this third part in our series, I want to really look at what specifically God has called us to actually do. And then what does it look like for you or me and for us as a church to say yes and get to work on this thing that he's called us to? So if we would embrace that big call that we see over and over again in scripture and go, now what does that look like for me and my family and my life today? Or what does that look like for this particular church family, Remedy Church? What does that look like? We're going to talk about that today. And then what does it look like for us to see this call and then say yes and actually go put our hand to the plow of the work that he has called us to? So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, a passage that I think for a lot of you will be familiar to you. So I would encourage you to just listen with fresh ears as we see a couple of very particular things in this passage that I think apply to us as a church around these things that we've been talking about the last few weeks. So I'm going to read it for us, Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful to be gathered this morning. And I know that from the whole spectrum of life is in the room today. And so you see each heart, you see every life, you know where our church is as one body. And so as we are gathered together in light of all of those things, Lord, would your spirit meet us in power and bring encouragement and teaching and conviction and righteousness? Lord, would you glorify yourself and your son Jesus through our gathering this morning, through the word as it is taught, Lord? It has nothing to do with me. But by the power of your word, through the power of your spirit, would you bring us into faithful, loving obedience with glad hearts that want to walk after you and live out the things that you've given us to do as we continue to grow in our love for you and our understanding of you and being the people that you have made us to be through Christ our Lord. And we pray in his name. Amen. So we're going to just kind of work through verse by verse and see a few big picture things, some that we've already seen in the last few weeks, and then kind of tie in some elements that I don't think will be new to most of us in the room, but really look at what do these things look like, particularly in light of this call to the nations that God has given to his church. So in verse 18, it says, Jesus came and said to them, so this is right before Jesus is going to ascend, and he calls his disciples together to him again and comes and says something to them. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So before he even gets to anything else, we see that Jesus is saying he has absolute authority over absolutely everything. And that phrase that he uses in heaven and on earth, it really just means everything in the skies, everything on land, everything physical, everything spiritual. Every single thing that exists in all of creation is under Jesus' rule. And we see this over and over throughout the scriptures. One of my favorite places to see the rule and reign of Jesus is in Luke chapter 2. We see this over nature, or Luke chapter 8, sorry. And starting in verse 24, so this story is the disciples and Jesus are out in this boat, and he's snoozing, and this storm rises up so big that the boat is going up and down and waves are coming in. The disciples, the storm is so big that they think there's no way we survive this storm. And Jesus, not only has the storm not even woken him up, but he could care less. He's in here sleeping. So they go and wake him up. And then this is what they say. They went and woke him saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves and they ceased and there was a calm. He said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? I mean, so even the very forces of wind and the water and the way they were waves or not waves was subject to the authority of Jesus. Why? Because he made them. He created the wind, created the waves. He created the water. He controls every single thing in all of creation. You see that example here in nature. And you see other stories where he takes 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and feeds thousands and thousands of people, and they're left with 12 baskets full, way more than they even started with at the very end. Because Jesus created all those things, and even loaves of bread and fish and food are subject to the authority of Jesus. You see him over and over healing sicknesses instantly or bringing people back to life, or you see him commanding demons and they obey him because every single thing in all creation is subject to the authority of Jesus. And you see a vision of this in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 7. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. So that's Jesus. And he came to the Ancient of Days, who is God the Father, and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So even all the way back in the prophetic books, in Daniel in the Old Testament, you see this foreshadowing of how all the nations will come underneath the rule and the authority of one man, Jesus Christ. That everything in creation is subject to his authority. He has absolute authority over everything that exists in creation, visible and invisible, everything physical, emotional, spiritual, every mind, every body, every cell inside of every body, every plant, every animal, every cloud, every gust of wind, every law, every politician, every single government system, every company, every school, every media outlet, every post on TikTok or Instagram, every single dollar, every family, every marriage. I mean, do we need to just keep going on and on? Every single thing that you could possibly name in all creation falls under the rule and the authority of Jesus Christ the Lord. Everything. Every single thing is under his authority. And so if you name anything in all creation, visible or invisible, it falls underneath his authority. And he starts there because the mission that he's about to lay out, I think when we hear it and when the disciples heard it, probably were like, how is that ever going to happen? Like, I hear what you're saying, Jesus, and like metaphorically I get what you're saying, but that feels impossible. And so he's going to lay that out for them. I think it's probably fair for us to go, if we would feel like that's true, the disciples, when they first heard it, probably felt like that was true too. Like when they heard the Great Commission, probably were going like, I mean, that sounds great, but have you seen us? You know, like look who the disciples were and the commission that Jesus was giving to them. So So what he's going to say here, what it's important that we recognize, is not negotiable, and it is possible. And so what Jesus needs us and them to know before he gives this commission is that he has authority to give this command, and he has the power to accomplish it. That's what he's saying. He has all authority in heaven and earth to give any command he wants to give. But also, because he has all authority, he has the power within himself to enable whatever means necessary to accomplish the specific command that he has given. So it all falls under his rule and reign, which means as we look at what he said, we don't need to be afraid. And we also don't need to have any confidence in ourselves that we could do anything, but our motivation and our confidence rest in the power and the authority of Jesus and nothing else. So it gives us confidence in him. It takes away our self-sufficiency, and it helps us to rest and trust in him that he can accomplish the thing he has commanded us to do. So that's where he starts. And then you roll into verse 19 and see the very specific command that he's going to give. He says, go therefore. So in light of me having authority over everything, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And that command there, that phrase, make disciples, is what we call an imperative. So it's not a suggestion. It's not an example of what you might do if you were going to carry something out like this. It is a direct command to the people he's talking to. And then the word go there is not an imperative. It's actually a passive tense word that really is more like going. So the command, the imperative command, is to make disciples, but there's this passive word attached to it that's more like going. And the way, if you read through the Gospel of Matthew, the way you see him consistently using that word go in all kinds of different stories is that sometimes he uses it to a character in a story or something to say, go and do something, like a compelling to go away and accomplish a task and do it right now. You see him using it that way. And you also see other places where he uses it in the course of, like, as you're going to do something else. So you see him use it both ways. But in both cases, when he uses it, the way he uses it together with commands is he's inserting some intentionality to the commands that he's giving. So that's how Matthew continues to use that word. And so really what's happening here is he's not saying you'll eventually do this, or when you get around to this, make sure you do it like this. No, what he's saying is to give thought and intentionality to actually carrying out the command that I'm giving right now. So there's this intentional piece where the command's not just kind of happenstance at some point somewhere, but to actually give thought and intentionality to what I'm commanding you to do right now. And that's the way that Matthew characterizes what Jesus is saying. And so the command that we have from Jesus is to be intentional about making disciples. That's really what we see here in this first part of this verse, to be intentional in our life and the things that he's entrusted to us about making disciples. And so what that means is we don't just stumble into disciple making. You don't just hope for disciples to be made, or we don't wait for them to come to us, and then if they ask, then I might share the gospel with them. Or if they ask, I might help them grow to maturity as a disciple of Jesus. What Jesus is saying is to give thought and effort so that you make disciples as an intentional part of your life. It's just like we saw last week in 2 Corinthians 5, that we who have received the message of reconciliation have now been entrusted with that message for others. And our calling, our command from Jesus, is to be intentional in what we do with that. And so the question here really is not, do we make disciples? It's, do we need to leave what's normal and go somewhere else to make disciples? Or do we just make disciples as we go about life? And the answer on some level is yes. That's going to look really different for every single person, but on some level or another, we're all called to be involved. But then God leads some to go to the frontier, you know, to go as church planters in places that need the gospel, or to go to the nations, the least reached peoples, to be missionaries and plant their life among those places. God leads some of us, and we pray that he would continue to lead that. But for every single one of us, as we go about our lives, the question is not, will I be making disciples? It's, where will I be making disciples? Like, physically, where will I be planted to do it? And then how will I do that? What does that look like for my life? Because Jesus has given us this command. And then you see in verse 19 that the nations are a central and specific part of this command. And we got to this last week. We said that God has blessed us in Jesus, and then for the glory of Jesus has sent us to the nations. So there's a specific and very clearly laid out command in Scripture to go to the nations. So this mission that Jesus is giving, it's not just some generic mission that happens out there somewhere. The particular destination to the mission that God has given us is among all nations. And we saw that in Psalm 67, where we kept using this word peoples or nations over and over again. So we see that this mission, the Great Commission, to see the gospel in the name of Jesus is to go to every tribe and language on the face of the earth. And we spent the last 2 weeks really kind of drilling deeply down into that idea. And so the reality is that if that mission is going to be accomplished, some will have to go to the nations. If that commission that Jesus has given to his church is going to be accomplished, and remember we said this, when he gave that commission, who was out among the nations at that time? Us. We were the nations when this commission was given. So this isn't like specifically given to the American church, but now we who have received the gospel, but entrusted with that message, now have been called to the peoples all over the planet who don't have it. And if the mission will be accomplished, some will have to go. And that calling, it's not like a super Christian calling. Man, there's only some people who are like the extra special people who are really cut out for that. Now, there is a level of like health and maturity and readiness that needs to be in your life before you're ready to go in that way. And so we certainly would say that that's true. But this calling to do this, these are just ordinary people who are making disciples in a strategic place for the sake of the kingdom and the gospel. That's what these sent ones are. And so some of us on some level or another will have to go. And so as God continues to lead our church, it should be our expectation as a church that God would lead some of us, that he would give us a particular conviction and a particular burden within the ministry and the mission that he's called us to in the kingdom to go to the nations. We should be expecting that God is doing that and raising up people from among us to that point. And we've just seen this come to fruition over the years, so many different times. We talked about a few of these last week, like the R's who they were overseas and they came back and spent all this time with us, and they were with a new organization and got trained, and now they're back overseas, living in a hard place with a least reached people group, bringing the gospel to many who've never heard it before, people who are down and out. And along the way, God just really put this intense burden for the least reached in a particular place on their hearts, that even when it was difficult and they have had some challenges along the way, they followed it and followed God to the nations. We have Kat that we just prayed for earlier today, who's teaching and had this gift and passion for teaching, and just went, how can I leverage that gift and passion in a very strategic place for the sake of the gospel among the nations? And moved to Southeast Asia and now teaches and is engaged in mission and supporting missionary families and all of those things because God led her to leverage it in a particular kind of way. And we've got another person who's going for a 2-year stint right now, EJ, a lot of you know her initials, who's at training right now, who just like teaching and going about life as a young single woman and just felt like, man, I have this season of my life where I feel passion for these things and I can leverage my life for the sake of the gospel among the nations. Why wouldn't I do it? And by God's grace, he's led her and she's going out to be among these things. And we just pray and we expect that as we follow God as a church, that he would continue to do that. And so as there will be some who will need to go to the nations, this global mission that Jesus has given to his church is not given to any one individual. The missionary task is given to the entire church. I mean that Big C church, but also mean that Remedy church and every individual local church, that this end of this task of going to the nations with the sake of the gospel is a task given to the entire church, which means that the most effective and the healthiest way to accomplish this task is for the entire church to be participating in some way. And so there will be some among us that God has particularly led to uproot their lives and go replant them among the nations in some way, shape, or form to make disciples among the nations. And for the rest of us who maybe don't have that particular leading or calling from God right now, it is our responsibility and our privilege in Christ to support those who have gone and to pray for them as they go. And so really one of those things is what God is calling each one of us to. So the task is not just for the ones who go, it's to the entire church. And so the question for us as a church and for every single one of us in our church is God leading us to go or is he leading us to support and pray? It's not, is God leading me to be involved in mission among the nations? It's, is he leading me to be one of the ones who goes or is he leading me to be one of the ones who supports them and who prays and supports the work from behind the scenes? And we'll talk a little bit more about some specifics about what that looks like in just a second. And so last week and then for a few minutes today, we've seen these two key pieces of intentionality and we've seen the nations. And now I want to kind of spend a few minutes on going, what is it that Jesus is really calling us to do? If we're going to actually say yes, okay, the nations is on our heart, I will be intentional with my life. What is it that he is actually calling us to do as we obey? And so look at verse 19 again. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he's going to say, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. So this command from Jesus is to be intentional about making disciples of Jesus. I mean, that's it. It's a simple command to be intentional about making disciples of Jesus. And so worship gatherings like this are good things. But the command from Jesus was not to start worship gatherings. You know, also, obviously, local church is a valuable, essential thing in the way he's organized us in the kingdom. But this worship service that we're in right now was not the commission, not the command that Jesus gave. And as he sends us out, that continues to be true. Like, church buildings can be a really helpful thing. But the mission and the command Jesus gave was not to build church buildings or food pantries and other ministries like that. Are beneficial and have their place in the work. But the command Jesus gave wasn't to go start food pantries or other ministries. The command that Jesus gave was to make disciples. And this word in this context and at that time, the word disciple is like a student or a learner and a follower of someone else. And so in this particular case, it means to be followers of Jesus. So at that time, you could actually kind of like be recognized as someone's disciple. And that's what a lot of Jesus' disciples were. They didn't like move and never go home. But there were these periods where they like left their business or their home and then like traveled around with Jesus, literally, physically traveled around with him. So they were learning from him and becoming like him. But a big part of that was actually like leaving things in their life in order to follow Jesus so that they love him and they learn and they become like him. You see this in Matthew 10:25. Where Jesus says, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. That's what a follower of Jesus is. That's what a disciple is. So it's teaching people the ways of Jesus and who he is and leading them to give up things in their life, to come and follow after Jesus, whatever that may mean. And so you can be making disciples of lots of things. And sometimes we do that on purpose. A lot of times we actually do it by accident, you know? Like we don't really realize it. Unintentionally, we're discipling our kids into something. Or the people who are around us in our life, they watch us. Do we love our career and do we love money? Or do we love sports, you know? Or do we love influencing on social media or any of those other things? Whether you mean to or not, you're discipling someone in your life towards something. The question is just, what is that going to be? So you can make disciples of all kinds of things, but our particular task is to make followers of Jesus who are becoming like Jesus. That's the simple task that God has given to his church, to compel people to surrender to him and come and follow Jesus and then grow to become like Jesus. And we see a little bit of insight into what that means in the next couple of phrases here, where he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so I would really describe it like this, that making disciples means bringing the scripture and the gospel to the lost so that they will be saved, and to the saved so that they grow to maturity. That's what he means when he says disciple-making, that we're bringing the scripture, the word of God, and the gospel to the lost so they will hear it and believe it and be saved, give their life to Jesus, and we're also bringing the scriptures and the gospel to the saved so that we hear it and we apply it and live it out in our lives and we grow to maturity in Jesus. All of that is wrapped up in what he calls this disciple-making mission. And it's really easy for us to fall into a ditch on either side of that so that we just kind of fall and go, man, making disciples really just means making converts. So if we share the gospel and people pray and say they're following Jesus, then we accomplish the mission. That's a ditch on one side. And the other side of that ditch would be to say we kind of neglect the lost and neglect the world, and we're just always teaching the saints. We want people to grow up in maturity, but we're not really aware of or even care about what's happening among the lost. So it's easy to fall into a ditch on either side, but faithful disciple-making according to the ways of Jesus is both. That we communicate and apply the gospel to the lost so that they will come to faith in Jesus. And then at the same time, we continue communicating and applying the gospel to the saints to our own hearts and to one another so that we grow in knowledge and grow in love and grow in obedience. We grow in spiritual maturity as we follow after Jesus. And so the lost and the saved kind of needed in different ways, but what we needed before Jesus was the Word of God, the truth, and the gospel. And what we need in Jesus is the Word of God, the truth, and the gospel applied to our hearts so that we continue growing to maturity. And all that's wrapped up in what he means here about making disciples. And the first phrase that he kind of gives some insight with is baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. So baptism is this one-time outward marker of a heart that has gone from death to life in Jesus through faith. So that baptism is a marker of you died with Christ in baptism and to your sin and to your old way of life, and now I've been raised to a new way of life in Jesus in particular, and now I'm become a part of his church. And you see echoes of the Trinity in this formula that he gives here, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So baptism really is kind of this physical outward marker of something that's happened in your life. And if we're baptizing people, it means that some are sharing the gospel and that people are hearing the gospel and believing. I mean, praise God for that. We see that commission Jesus gives us in Luke 24, verse 46. He says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And he says, you are witnesses of these things. So that's the mission, that this gospel story that Jesus himself lived out to accomplish salvation for us should be proclaimed and preached, and that we as his disciples are witnesses of those things. So a part of disciple making is followers of Jesus sharing the gospel with the lost, and then many of them believing and being baptized. And man, when this happens in our church, it's so cool, isn't it? Like when we have these baptism celebrations, I mean, I am not exaggerating when I say in 14 years of being a part of Remedy Church, those are some of the best days with our church family. It's so encouraging to see the work of God and see like the hope and the joy of people going from death to life. We got just a few pictures. I just wanted to give you like a visual of kind of what it, and a lot of you have been there for these and you can like kind of remember, man, this is what it was like when we were out. And one thing I want you to notice too is all the people who are sitting around, the cloud of witnesses who are around just celebrating all these things that God has done. You can go to the next one. I just have like a few quick ones there. Some of you guys recognize folks. I just grabbed a few from one of the last ones that we did. I think there's one more. Just like seeing the joy that's in people in the water and people out of the water, that God has brought people from death, spiritual death, into life. And baptism's a marker of that, and we celebrate what God has done in the midst of those things. And so that's a central and indispensable part of what it means for us to be making disciples. And together with that, the gospel is not just an inoculation. We've told that story before, that early on in our days, we were doing an event serving our city at Chick-fil-A, and somebody from our team was talking to this lady who'd kind of been around our church a little bit in and out about the gospel in particular, and she said, oh yeah, I got my inoculation. And then she told some story, I think, about maybe going to VBS and praying a prayer or something like that, but I got my inoculation, and now I'm just kind of moving on with life. And so many people, especially in the South, have that understanding, like, man, I did this thing at some point in my life. I took care of that business that needed to be taken care of, and now I'm just kind of moving on with my life, and one day I'll revisit that again. But the gospel is not an inoculation. Believing in Christ is not something you did once that you, when you have doubts or something, you point back to something that happened in your life. Believing and following Jesus is something you started doing and something you will continue to grow in and continue to do for the rest of your life until you get to glory. That's what it means to come to faith in Jesus. So the gospel is not an inoculation. It's so much more than that. And you see that in this second phrase where he says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And so we're not after just simple converts who will pray a prayer and then kind of move on. Jesus' command to us is to teach the things that he taught, to continue to apply the gospel to people's sins and to what they love, and to apply the gospel to all of life for every single one of us, me included, and those who come to faith in Jesus, that we continue to walk with them and apply the scriptures and the gospel to their life and help them grow so that they grow in their knowledge of God and knowledge of Jesus and their love for him and their obedience, that they grow in these things. You see this in Colossians 1:28. He says it, him, talking about Jesus, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So we continue to teach. We continue to talk about the gospel and the ways of Jesus so that we actually see people move towards spiritual maturity. And you see this in 2 Timothy 3, 16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So it's just obvious that simple conversion is not the goal, but maturity in Christ is the goal. Through ongoing teaching and correcting and training with the word of God in our hands. And so this call that Jesus has given to making disciples means bringing the scripture and the gospel to the lost so that they will be saved, and bringing the scripture and the gospel to the saved so that we grow to maturity in Jesus. And so it's a both and thing for us. Neither one is dispensable. And I came across a good quote in reading this week that made some application to this in particular in preaching, and I thought it was really helpful. He says, key implications for preaching appear here. There must be a balance between evangelistic proclamation and relevant exposition of all parts of God's word, including the more difficult material best reserved for the mature. So too, the ministries of the church overall must reflect a healthy balance of outreach and inreach. That's true. That's what disciple making is. It's got to be both. And so when we stand up here and preach, let it never be true that we neglect the gospel and that we explain it simply and clearly enough that someone who doesn't know Jesus, who has barely come to faith in Jesus, could hear it and respond in obedience. Let it never be true that we neglect that. And let it also never be true that we lean so heavily to that that we don't be faithful to teach the saints and challenge the saints and equip the saints so that we grow in maturity in Jesus. So the job of a faithful preacher, and it's not always easy, and I'll be honest, like sometimes I miss the mark, but the job of a faithful preacher is to over time have a healthy balance of both of those things. And the same is true in a church, that we should be intentionally, like the words of Jesus, thinking about how can we reach the lost in this neighborhood, at Dunaway, in our neighborhoods where we live, in the places where we work. How can we intentionally be thinking about people in those places who need Jesus and actively with intentionality working to see that come to pass? And at the same time going, how do I grow in my love and my knowledge and my obedience of Jesus? How do I help other people and pour into their lives so that they grow in spiritual maturity too? That this disciple-making call really encompasses all of those things so that over time there should be a healthy balance of those. And look, there's seasons for everything, right? So there's going to be seasons in your family where you're more focused on the outward and taking ground or moving forward or things that are coming. And there's going to be seasons where you need to kind of circle the wagons and focus on maturity or some things that need to be corrected. And so that's true in the life of a church as well. There's going to be times where we ought to, in God's sovereignty, be more focused on the lost who are out there around us. And there's going to be times where we need to kind of circle the wagons and go, there's some things in our church that need to be addressed and we need to grow to maturity. But the point is that over time, we ought to see a balance, a healthy balance of all of those things being a part of what we do. And that may be over the course of a week. It may be over the course of 6 months or a year. But we ought to see a healthy balance because both of those things are a part of this thing that God has called us to in Jesus and making disciples. And working with a lot of church planters, they always hear them at the beginning. And this is a healthy desire to go, I want to have balance in my life as I'm planting a church. I want to make sure my family's healthy and I'm spiritually healthy and my church is. So I'm just like, as I start out, I'm pursuing balance. And I just like look at them and go, yeah, I was too, brother. You know, I remember 14 years ago when I thought I was going to do that too. And one thing I've learned is that in church planting and just like maybe starting up a business, some of you guys have lived in this. There's a season at the beginning where you have to sprint at 100% for a little bit of time. And it feels unsustainable, you know? That's just kind of what it takes to get something up and running. And I don't mean at all that you neglect your family, that I had to pull aside at times and the course of our church plant was altered because I had to take care of my family and other men and women who came around us. So I don't mean neglect at all, but it probably isn't going to be balanced at the beginning. There's going to be this kind of way you're sprinting towards some things, understanding that for a season, I'm making sure I'm taking care of some other priorities, but there will be some things that just now's not the time for that. But you know in doing that, that's not a sustainable pace. And so at some point in the not too distant future, you're going to have to stop and recalibrate and actually focus on some other things in life that need focus. Again, not neglecting family and some of the most prioritize things, but you recalibrate and go, now I need to kind of slow this down and bring something like this in. Just like you can't sprint for, you know, 10 miles. You know, you can sprint for 100 or maybe a 400, but then you got to slow down and recalibrate some things. And the same is true in the life of a church. We'll be going at different paces and different things at times, but we realize there's a time for recalibrating where we go, what have maybe things that have not been as high as they should be, and we need to be faithful in those areas. And so over time, we need to be consistently living out both of these pieces of making disciples. And now as we have that big call, here's how all of this ties together the last 3 weeks, that as we go and send to the nations, the task that Jesus has called us to there, as he has here, is to make disciples. That's what I want us to see today. So as he's called us with this huge scope and this big picture to go to the nations, the task that he has given us as we go is specifically a disciple-making mission, these things that we've just been talking about. So it's not simply that we just love Jesus and go about our Christian life. That's not what he called us to. Or we love Jesus and we go to church, like I'm part of a missional community, or I go to church on Sundays or whatever that may be. It's not even that as we go, we build houses or we build wells, you know, or that we love the poor, although all of those things are worthwhile and absolutely have their place in the mission that God has called us to. And it's not even that we go and we share the gospel or we give out Bibles to people and then we just leave. That's not even the mission that he's called us to. But the clear command from Scripture that we see from Jesus is with intentional purpose that we make disciples of Jesus. That's the thing he's commanded us to. And so sometimes that's going to mean that we go and we stay and we do that ourselves. Other times it's going to mean that we may go and participate in it in some way, but then we hand that off to others or to local workers. But somehow or another, the specific command is that we make disciples of Jesus. And so the Great Commission is not just a call to disciple-making at home. It's not just a call to preaching among the nations. The Great Commission is a call to disciple-making among the nations. And that's a really big ask, you know. I know that that is such a huge scope of what he's called us to do, and it's going to take conviction on our part. It's going to take intentionality and a significant investment of time and money and energy. It's going to take sacrifice. And look, even when things are going well in a disciple-making mission, it's still just going to take time. This thing he's called us to, it's not a microwave. It's more like a slow cooker. There's just nothing you can do to rush it. It has to take time as people develop, and this is what he's called us to. And so I know it's true that for a lot of us, this feels overwhelming or maybe even terrifying to even think about going or to even think about sending away our best or honestly to even think about making disciples at all. I think for a lot of us, me included at times, that just feels overwhelming with all of the other factors and things that I'm trying to weigh in my life. And Jesus knows that. And so look what he says to them and to us at the end of verse 20. He says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So the Great Commission is a pretty big ask. And as Jesus gives this command, there's comfort in knowing that he's in full control. We saw that in verse 18, that he has authority over absolutely everything. And then he gives us another promise that's aimed at our fears and our hesitations. I mean, think for a minute about who the disciples were. Think about Peter, all the stupid stuff he had just got done doing, you know? And think about James and John and their fight for power and these seats of glory in the kingdom, and Thomas doubting, and like all these things, that's still who they were in this passage. They weren't the Paul and the Peter and the Thomas that we see later in Acts and in church history. They were still these guys who hadn't quite figured it out yet. And so as they're giving this commission, I can imagine that they probably had doubts too, and Jesus looks at them and goes, "I will always be with you." And I just think this is so cool as we're looking at this series, because this is exactly what we saw the psalmist praying for last week in Psalm 67. He's asking God for this unusual blessing and favor that would go with them and bless them and be on them everywhere they go, and specifically through God's presence. And then here's Jesus in Matthew 28 going, "You have it." Where we saw it in Psalm 67 and back in Exodus, he's like, if you don't go with us, we won't go. We must have your presence with us. And Psalm 67, "Bless us abundantly, show favor to us, and go with us and be on us. Let your name be upon us." And then Jesus, as he's sending out his disciples to accomplish the Great Commission, says, "You have it. I will always be with you everywhere you go, every minute of the day, every single circumstance you find yourself in, every inch of dirt you ever walk on, every trial you go through, every conversation, every fear, every celebration, in every single one of those things, Jesus is with us." And so we go and make disciples of all nations because the one who has absolute authority goes with us and works through us. That's how we can do it. When we feel overwhelmed going, is that ever going to happen? How could I ever even involve my life in that? It's because we know that Jesus goes with us. And that going with us, we know that he's the one who works through us. We saw that the last couple of weeks in 2 Corinthians 5:20, where it says he is making his appeal through us. So we may be the tools or the mouth or the hands that he uses, but God is the one doing the work. And in Matthew 10, Jesus is talking about this. He says, when they deliver you over, don't be anxious how you are to speak or what you're to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Now, that just should be so comforting to us as Jesus followers, because he's not asking me or you to be a professional. That's not what he's asking for. He's just asking you and me to say yes. And if we will just be obedient and say yes, he says, I will work through you. The Spirit will bring these things to mind even in that particular moment and work out in you. And we have just seen that over and over again in our church. Like you may be with me and go, man, there are times I feel self-conscious. I feel unequipped and inadequate for the thing that God is, I think, wanting to do. And then God, through his power, just works and does things anyway. And usually in ways I didn't understand, couldn't have hoped for, but the power of God worked in the midst of that. And the reason that God works through us is because he's with us. And so there are all kind of things, I think, in our lives that we would go, like making disciples or going to the nations, it just makes me nervous. It scares me. And so I think if the Great Commission was up to me or if it was up to you, it probably would never happen. But our motivation to obey this command and to go, it doesn't come from inside me or from inside you. It comes from the presence and the power of Jesus. And so the reason you can say yes to this is because Jesus, the one who has absolute authority, goes with us and works through us. And Matthew just shows off his genius literary chops here, because if you go all the way back to chapter 1, we're going to see this whole idea for the next month or so as we walk toward Christmas. Starting in verse 21, it says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means what? God with us. So he ends right where he started, God with his people. I just think it's genius in the way he put that together, that he ends right where he started, God with his people. And so as we look at this in particular, this is the most sacrificial example of someone going all in on a promise they made that the world has ever seen. It's like if I say, hey, I'll be with you, I think you could look at me and go like, how do I know that? You know, like my intentions are good, but in the end, I mean, you don't know if I'm going to be with you. But being honest, I don't even know if I'm going to be with you. I have no idea what might happen. I'm a guy who has failed many times before. I think that's normal with almost anybody in the world. You look at them and go, I think your intentions are good, but how do I know? But we see that Jesus, who was 100% God, part of the Trinity, took on human flesh and dwelt with us. Not us personally, but with our ancestors. He physically came and dwelt with them and lived with us, among us, as one of us. And so before he asks us to go, he already went. And when he came, he suffered in our place. And he went to the cross in our place and was executed because of our sin and then rose from the dead. So how do we know that he'll be with us? Because he already was. He already did what he said he was going to do. The gospel proves it to us. So the gospel is just like him putting his money where his mouth is in a way that nobody has ever done to show us, when I say I'll be with you, the gospel proves I'll be with you. So we can go and make disciples of all nations because the one who has absolute authority goes with us and works through us. And when Jesus gives this command, he goes, man, I know your fears. He's just looking at your life and going, I know how busy you are. But he's not asking you or me or us as a church to initiate some new thing. He's asking us to respond to what he's already done for us in the gospel. That's the only call he's giving us. And then along the way, when you get scared or you feel too busy or you feel ashamed or like, I just can't do it, our assurance is what he's already done for us in the gospel. So he's not asking us to start or come up with some plan or do something new. He's just saying, I already started the mission. Now I'm just asking you to respond in obedience and go be on this mission with me. And so when we planned this preaching calendar back, we talked about this all the way back in the summer. The reason for this series is not just so that we would have head knowledge about some things we see in the Bible, but that as we see these things, we would respond. And so I just want to spend our last few minutes here talking really practical about what would it look like for us as a church and for each one of us individually if we were to say yes to the command that Jesus has given to us. And so there are four things I want to give you. Number one, make disciples intentionally where you already are. And I don't want to spend a ton of time here. We kind of talk about this a lot, but this is where it starts. That where you live and where you work and where you play and where your kids go to school and all of those things, God has sovereignly put people in your life who need the gospel and who need to be discipled. And that's true of our teenagers and college students too. That where you already operate in your life, God has sovereignly put people in your life who need to hear about Jesus, who need to be compelled to follow after him, and who need to be discipled. He's already put people there. And so the trick is learning how to pay attention to who's around you and asking God how he wants to use you among that particular people and place. So he's already put you in a place. It's just paying attention and then going, God, who is it, and how do you want me to be actively involved here? And back to what I said earlier, I think as we think about that, some of us feel overwhelmed to think about how God could share the gospel or make disciples. And first off, I would go like, how did you come to faith in Jesus? You know, you could tell your story and what God led you, the steps he led you through to put your faith in him and start following him. You can tell people that. And as you want to be equipped, we have tools that can that equip you to share the gospel. There's a page on our website just called Jesus. And it's got several videos about the gospel. It's got an actual, like I think 3 or 4 minute video where it's a guy actually just explaining the gospel in this kind of tool called the three circles that you can go and be familiar with it, or you can just use it. You can like watch it together with someone, but there's tools there to equip you for how you can share the gospel. And we have other resources that can equip you for how to walk with people to grow in their faith. So like you can help them understand how to read and understand the Bible for yourself. And tools that we've used before, like we call them the gospel sessions, that are just working through a robust understanding of the gospel. And things that a lot of you guys have done, like the gospel-centered life and gospel-centered community, a workbook that you can just go through with someone else, and it's kind of applying and expounding the gospel to all these different things in your life. So tools that we can put in your hands to help you walk with people as they learn how to follow Jesus. But I just go like, if you feel like I can't even start there, then please, would you come find one of our elders, one of our staff members, go to your missional community leader or reach out to us through our website and go, I want to be equipped to be able to live and make disciples. That we may be afraid, we may be too busy, and God sees that, but we don't have to stay there. There are resources and ways that we can grow in that. And so the first thing that I think Jesus would say to every single one of us is to intentionally make disciples where you already are. And if the first step for you is like, I don't even know where I would begin, maybe it's to have a conversation with somebody to begin to get equipped. That's the first one I want to give you. The second one is to pray intentionally. We said this before. We don't pray and then get to work. Prayer is the best kind of work we can do because you're asking the Lord to do things that only he can do. And so Brian, just a few weeks ago, gave us a prayer guide for all these different people groups scattered throughout the world. You can pray through that prayer guide. And we pray together in our worship gatherings, just like we did this morning for our particular sent ones who are out from our church. So part of praying for the nations is, man, come to our worship gathering and fervently join your heart together in prayer and pray for these people. You can get on their prayer emails where they consistently send requests and answers to prayer and things like that. So you just reach out to us and go, I want to get on this person's prayer list. And we're working hard to get prayer cards for each one of our sent ones who will be posted on the map there in the lobby. So you can grab one of those and put it in your car or on your refrigerator and remember to pray for them. One of the things you can do is get on their advocacy teams. So each one of our workers has a team of people and a leader whose specific job is please make sure that they don't go off of our radar. Keep them in front of us. If there's requests, remind us of it. Reach out to them and care for them and think about them and make sure they know that they're a part of our family. So a way that you might pray and support is to say, I want to get on the advocacy team for one of these sent ones. And EJ, who's being trained right now, has been building hers. We've got several others. You can get on any or all of them, but that's a strategic and specific way that you can pray intentionally. Look, I know a lot of us maybe have legitimate reasons in your life of why you can't go right now. Like maybe God's will lead you and do something in your life in the future, but maybe for whatever reason right now you can't, but you can pray. And I want you to hear me say this, that fervent prayer is not a token thing to do. It's the best kind of work we can do because we're asking God to do things that only he can do anyway. So you can pray intentionally. That's the second one. The third one is give intentionally. And 10%, I'll tell you this, of everything that comes into our Remedy offerings, 10% of it goes out to missional causes of some sort anyway. 3% of that goes to what we call the cooperative program, which is broken down into church planting and even some seminary stuff. But a portion of that already goes to international missions. And then we have another 3% that's set aside from that giving that specifically doesn't go through any other conduit. It goes from us straight to international missions. So some of that's to do our soul care retreat that we do for workers overseas every other year. Some of it's to help fund scholarships for people in our church who are going. It goes to lots of different things, but that's already set aside. And so as you give generously to Remedy Church, a part of what you give is already going to the nations. So I would encourage you to give generously to the church. And also there are special projects and requests that you can give to along the way. And some of our sent ones, we'll mention it. Kat, that we prayed for today, actually raises her own support to be on the field. So she may be someone that you need to give specifically to, or maybe you have relationships that are outside of Remedy Church. And we would encourage you just to pray and be generous. When we talk about giving at Remedy Church, we teach and ask our covenant members, and we say it like this, to give generously to the kingdom with a portion of that going to Remedy Church to fund the mission and vision that God's given us. So we're not asking for a percent. We're not asking for a dollar amount. We would say give generously to the kingdom with a portion of that going to Remedy Church, and we trust the Lord and we ask you to do the same too. So be intentional, budget, set aside to give intentionally to fund the Great Commission. And then the fourth one, so live intentionally where you're at, pray intentionally, give intentionally, and the fourth one is go. So for some of you, I hope and pray that God is leading, kind of stirring this thing up in you to go for the long term. And that's not going to be everyone, but it is some of us. And we're asking God all the time to raise up and send out more laborers to the harvest. And so if you're feeling that tug in any kind of way to go, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're ready to go tomorrow or next month. There's a process to some of these things. But if that's you, I would encourage you to come find one of our staff or elders or tell your missional community leader or just reach out to us and go, I'm feeling that tug. Can we have a conversation about that? And we're praying that God would send some to the nations for the long haul. Another way to go is to be on some of our short-term trips. And one of those is to Syracuse, New York. We went last year to be a part of their soccer camp as they're planting their church. So it's not quite to the nations, but it feels like it in some ways. So that's going to be next summer, July 11th through the 17th. We had a lot of families consider going this year. I would encourage you right now to begin thinking about some of these trips and go, is there a way that we can start planning right now to go on these? So Syracuse is going to be in July. Put that in your prayer hopper and begin to pray if you should go. We want to specifically take trips to encourage our workers who live overseas to go just show up in their place and go, how are you and how is your family? And kind of be like grandpa came to town, like take me to your best restaurants and I'm going to pay when you take me there and show me the park that you like to go to and take us to your kids' school and just let them remember that they're not forgotten by us and just care for them. And so some of you guys may say, man, that's the kind of trip that I want to be. That's a little bit smaller trip, probably just like 2-3 people. But some of you may say, I want to be on one of those trips to go and care for and encourage our missionaries. And we're also looking for ways to potentially take a team to Southeast Asia sometime in like the mid-spring through summer, somewhere in there. We're still waiting. We've got workers who are there, some who are going, and so we don't know exactly what the opportunities will be, but our hope is to take a more hands-on, kind of traditional-sounding mission trip to go partner with them in the place where God has planted them. And you may say, I want to get involved in that. Reach out to us right now and go ahead and just put your name on our radar. So I would encourage you to be praying about how you can be involved in those things and potentially going for the short term. And then next in July, we're going to have what we call a sending lab. Did this 2 years ago, which is really like, how do we as the church be people who are ready to go and send? And so we invite a bunch of other churches to come in and go, how can they be a part of that? So if that date comes around and you're available kind of mid-July, I would encourage you to come and be a part of that conference here at Remedy Church together with us. But I would just really go, man, what does it mean for you to get involved? Now, I know a lot of us, maybe for some of us, it's not front of mind or maybe not even back of mind because we feel busy or tired or intimidated. And look, hear me, I'm not fussing at you when I say that. Like, I wrestle with those same hesitations. My family wrestles with those same hesitations. And so I'm not dismissing any of those things. But here's what the scriptures would say to us, church, that Jesus has given us a command. not a suggestion, a command. He's given it to us as a church, and he's given it to you, and he's given it to me. And so the question is not if we're going to make disciples and if we're going to have our heart pointed toward the nations. The question is, what does that look like for you, and what does that look like for us? And so as you pray through these things, wherever you might be on that engagement, if you're a zero or if you're 100, what's something that you can do to take a step forward in saying yes? Is it begin to pray or begin to give or reach out about being on a trip or anything like that? But take a step forward into faithful and intentional obedience into these things that God has called us to, as we believe that Jesus will honor our feeble attempts to be obedient and will accomplish the mission that he gave us in the first place for his glory. That's who we are as a church. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us. As we talk about all these things the last few weeks, it can feel intimidating, even as we just think about life and the situations that we have faced over the last week or the things that we're facing over the next week. It can feel intimidating. It can feel overwhelming. We can feel unprepared. And we have this promise in Scripture that you, Lord Jesus, are with us everywhere we go, in everything that we do. So would you right now help us to just take a deep breath and make our hearts the good soil that receives that and responds by just saying yes. Whatever it means for us as we go forward, that we would say yes to what you're asking us to do, trusting that your presence goes with us and that you will be at work through us if we would just humbly surrender and do the things you've called us to do. And Lord, as we move into this particular area of going, what does it look like for each one of us and for our church to say yes to a call to disciple making, and especially disciple making among the nations? Lord, I ask that you would be clear to us. Maybe there are some creative things that we're not thinking about, or maybe some things we don't want to say yes to that you really have put there on purpose. And so I ask that as you speak, that you would allow our hearts to trust you, to believe in you, to have our hope set in Christ, remembering the gospel work that you have done that confirms everything that you have said that you will do. And that as we will just be faithful, God, would you accomplish your work through us? Would you give us joy, even when it feels difficult? Would you give us joy in faithfully walking in a row that you have called us to? And as we do it, God, more than anything else, would you move us out of the way? Would you hold up the name of your son, Jesus, as a light for the nations, as a light for the people of Ellis County, as a light to those who are in our regions right now where our workers are? You know who they are, each one of those families and individuals who are planting and sowing seeds, many who are even asleep right now. Father, would you strengthen their arms and their legs and their minds and their hearts, and would you produce fruit among the nations that would result in their salvation and their joy, but ultimately in the worship of your son, Jesus Christ, and the glory of your great name. And so that's how we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.